Okay, she's ready. So, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. This is good news. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. what a great verse. Romans 4, verse 5. The entirety of Romans chapter 4 is great. Okay. Now turn to Galatians. So back towards the end of the Bible. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. This is where we are in our progress through this letter to the churches in Galatia. I will read Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Now, Paul is probably still talking to Peter here. Probably. Okay? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he's addressing the, you know, his readership, you know, the believers in the churches in Galatia or Peter. Okay? Either way, still it's the same truth. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So he's probably addressing Peter. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ, Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Let me pray over this study, especially for me, saints, but also for you. Father, this is your word, your perfect word. And as soon as we start talking about it or thinking about it, we make it imperfect. But again, you use us, which is just stunning. You use us as your instrumentalities to minister your truth. All of us, as we witness with our words and our lives of the gospel that saved us. And so now, with my mouth, I'm witnessing again to the truth of your gospel. Help me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And help these dear saints. Give them the illumination that we need to understand your word and to apply it to our lives so that it transforms us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, as you know, last week we took a Resurrection Day break in our series through Galatians. So, as a refresher, let me take a few minutes at the beginning of this message to remind you what we've covered up to this point in our study of the first chapter and a half of this inspired gospel-filled letter. So, here's a little review of what we've covered thus far in our series through Galatians. Right after the greeting and blessing that opened the letter, immediately the Apostle Paul addresses the hot-button issue that prompted him to write this letter we call Galatians. Here is the issue. During his first missionary journey, Paul, along with his assistant Barnabas, established several churches in the Roman province of Galatia. But soon after Paul and Barnabas departed, false teachers from Jerusalem came to these churches and proclaimed to the new believers a false gospel. These Judaizers, as we now call them, these Judaizers, these false teachers, claimed two things. First, they told the Galatian churches that the gospel Paul had preached to them was an incomplete gospel. Paul's gospel was incomplete, they said, because to be authentically saved, you not only have to believe in Jesus, like Paul had proclaimed, you also have to be circumcised to be saved. And that's not all. These false teachers also said that after you're circumcised, you also must begin obeying the Mosaic law, including several of the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law, in order to be saved, they said. So these false teachers were claiming that Paul's gospel was a false gospel because it was an incomplete gospel. It was a lawless gospel, only requiring faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Here's what the Apostle Paul was proclaiming, saints. He was proclaiming that a person is saved, immediately saved, and eternally saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, without any of our own works. And saints, this is God's true gospel that Paul was proclaiming. The Apostle Paul was proclaiming God's true, glorious gospel, the good news that saves sinners. As Romans 1:16 says, I keep quoting Romans 1:16 in this study, in this series, so you should know this by now. As Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the means, the main means God has ordained to save his people. And it's also the means, the main means that God has ordained to sanctify his people, to make us holy after we're saved. And so, saints, as I'm going to keep reminding you throughout our study of this letter, we must give top priority to proclaiming the true gospel and defending the true gospel, like the Apostle Paul does here in this letter to the Galatians. In fact, the Apostle Paul prioritizes and defends the gospel in all of his New Testament letters. Now, the second thing these false teachers were claiming was that Paul was not a true apostle. They said he was proclaiming a false gospel and that he was posing as an apostle. Paul was a false apostle, they said, who had intentionally truncated the gospel by removing the requirements of the law from it in order to make his gospel easier to accept for the Gentiles he was preaching to. So, in response to these two accusations from these false teachers, these Judaizers, Paul wrote this letter we call Galatians. He wrote the letter to dispute these two accusations that these Judaizers were making against his gospel and against his apostleship. And here's how the apostle begins to present his case. Here's what we've seen so far in the first chapter and a half of Galatians. First, Paul appeals to his own conversion experience. To his own conversion experience. He starts here because this is when Paul received directly from God, directly from heaven, both his gospel that he was preaching and his call as an apostle. No, Paul says, I didn't get the gospel I preach from the other apostles and then edit it down. The gospel I preach came to me directly from God, directly from heaven. God gave me his gospel when he saved me on the road to Damascus. And it was also at the same time that God appointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles. So, saints, Paul's first argument against the accusations of the Judaizers is autobiographical. He tells when and how he received both the gospel he was proclaiming and his call as an apostle. Now, Paul will present his theological argument that his gospel is true. He'll present his theological argument later in his letter, in chapters 3 and 4, which I'm very much looking forward to. That's my favorite part of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4. Well, then, after relating his conversion experience, Paul goes on to describe two visits he made to Jerusalem. The first, 3 years after his conversion, and the second, 14 years after his conversion. He recounts these visits to Jerusalem to prove that he didn't receive his gospel from the other apostles, like the false teachers were claiming. But he also wants the believers in Galatia to know that the other apostles did approve the gospel he was preaching. Peter, James, and John gave their approval of the gospel Paul was preaching during Paul's second visit to Jerusalem, again, which occurred 14 years after his conversion. Next, Paul recounts an encounter he had with the Apostle Peter when Peter came to Antioch. When Peter first arrived in Antioch, he was sharing in table fellowship with the Gentile believers. He was freely enjoying with them their unkosher food. But when some of the Judaizers came from Jerusalem, Peter drew back. He separated himself from the Gentile believers, and he separated himself from their ceremonially unclean food. Paul construed this behavior of Peter as a denial of the true gospel and as an affirmation of the false gospel the Judaizers were proclaiming. So Paul called out Peter, and he did it publicly. He called Peter out publicly. Paul reproved Peter publicly because Barnabas and some of the other Jewish believers had followed Peter's lead and had also drawn back from the Gentile believers when Peter did. Now, we began talking about this encounter between Paul and Peter in our study 2 weeks ago, and we ended in chapter 2, verse 14. So we're picking up in our study today with the little passage I just read for you in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2. Now, some of you may remember that in another study 3 weeks ago, I told you that many commentators consider verses 15 and 16 here in Galatians chapter 2, they consider this passage the most significant passage in the book of Galatians. For instance, Thomas Schreiner, in his excellent commentary on Galatians, says that these two verses summarize Paul's letter. In fact, he says that these two verses are an interpretive key, a hermeneutical key to the rest of the letter. So, let me begin by reading for you, once again, these two very important verses. Actually, I'm going to read this passage three times in this message. This is the second time here. But this second time, I'm going to read these two verses with a few of my own comments added. Okay? So Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Apostle Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Stop right there just for a moment. Here's a little note on this verse. This is probably a continuation of what Paul said to Peter in their confrontation. Here's why I say this. I say this because this statement, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners," would apply to Peter if Paul said it to him, but wouldn't apply to the believers in the churches in Galatia if Paul said it to them, because the believers in the churches in Galatia were mostly Gentile converts to the Christian faith. So what, you say? Well, if you have an ESV Bible, look how the quote marks are closed off at the end of verse 14, the previous verse. See how the quote marks are closed off in the ESV? Not if you have a New King James Version, okay? So, what I'm saying is those quote marks should probably be extended to verses 15 and 16 at least, and perhaps all the way down to verse 21. So, almost certainly verses 15 and 16 are Paul recounting what he said to Peter in that confrontation. Do you see that? But on the other hand, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because whether Paul addressed these words in verses 14 through 21 to Peter or is addressing them to the believers in the church in Galatia, either way, these words are still true, whoever they're being addressed to. Do you see that? That's just a little note. Now I'll continue reading verses 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Paul is probably talking to Peter, recounting what he said to Peter. Yet we know that a person is not justified. What does justified mean? Well, justified means counted righteous by God. Yet we know that a person is not counted righteous by God. A person is not justified by works of the law, by their own works, in other words. A person is not counted righteous by God. You cannot be counted righteous by God by your own good works, no matter how good you are. That's what he's saying here. But, I'm continuing to read there in verse 16, but through faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, saints. That there's no way that we can be counted righteous by God, the all-holy God, by our own works. The only way we can be declared righteous by God is by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus Christ. He says, continuing on in verse 16, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is, saints, the heart of the gospel, right here in these two verses. This is the biblical truth of, this is what the Bible calls it, the biblical truth of justification by faith. So, let me explain this glorious truth to you again. So please listen carefully, because this is exceedingly good news. This is the heart of the gospel. If you understand, here's how I'm going to explain it. If you understand the three words in the term justification by faith, you'll understand the term, obviously. So let me define each of these three words for you, biblically. Justification first. Justification sounds like the hardest of the three words, but it's not that hard. Justification simply means righteousness. The Greek word underlying justification and the Greek word underlying righteousness, it's basically the same Greek word, the same root. Justification simply means righteousness. So the phrase justification by faith means righteousness by faith. The gospel tells us how we can be declared righteous by God. Let me say that again. The gospel tells us how we as sinners, we're all sinners, how we can be declared righteous by God. See, we all begin by thinking that we know how we can be declared righteous by God. We can be declared righteous by God by being righteous before God. That's how we all begin. We all begin thinking that way. We can be declared righteous by God by cleaning up our acts, right? So that at least our good works outweigh our bad works. That's our goal, right? Think of the rich young ruler. That was his issue. That's the issue all of us begin with. See, this is the default mode every human being operates from. We all operate from a works righteousness mode, which says that to be considered righteous by God, we must be righteous, at least to some degree. We disagree on the degree, but we all agree. We must be righteous to a certain degree to be declared righteous by God. But, saints, the gospel proclaims something profoundly different than works righteousness. Think of the term we're considering here. Justification by faith, which I just told you means righteousness by faith. In other words, being declared righteous by God because of our faith. In fact, the gospel proclaims that actually there is only one way for human beings to be considered and declared righteous by God. And the one way is by faith, not by our own works. So what about the phrase by faith in the term righteousness by faith? Just three words. Let me explain those last two words, by faith. The phrase by faith means faith in a particular someone, in a particular object, a particular someone. Of course, it means faith in Jesus Christ. He's the particular someone that we must have faith in to be declared righteous by God. And what about that word faith? Well, we know from the scripture that faith means more than mere assent. It means more than me just saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' half-brother James, in his New Testament letter, says, even the demons believe. The demons believe in Jesus Christ. Satan and the demons know Jesus exists. They believe in Christ, James says, and they shudder. That's James 2, verse 19. So faith means more than just assenting to the fact that Jesus is an historical figure. Faith means trust. So by faith, in the term righteousness by faith means trusting in Jesus Christ. So what about Christ do we need to trust in order to be considered righteous by God? It's a great question. Well, we need to trust in what the Bible tells us about Christ. That he came to the earth the first time to earn for us full eternal salvation by living a perfect life on our behalf and then by bearing all of God's judgment for our sins on the cross. So the moment we authentically trust in Christ, the Bible says, God counts Christ's perfect righteousness as ours. Let me say that again. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion and every moral system. The moment we authentically trust in Christ, God counts Christ's perfect righteousness as ours. And so in that miraculous moment, God declares us righteous with the righteousness of Christ. That's called justification, righteousness by faith. And then from that point forward, from that point when we're justified by faith, the moment we're saved, from that point forward, God begins relating to us as if we're perfectly righteous. What does that mean? We can come into his presence anytime, anywhere, by faith. We have access, like the book of Hebrews emphasizes and underscores, we have access, continual access to the very presence of God, which is an amazing, mind-boggling truth, glorious truth. Please listen, saints. Justification doesn't mean, it emphatically doesn't mean, making a person righteous. That's sanctification. Justification doesn't mean making a person righteous. Rather, justification means God counting or considering or reckoning a person righteous because of Christ's perfect redemptive work on our behalf. Now, in that study 3 weeks ago, do you remember the main biblical principle underlying justification by faith that we talked about? The main biblical truth underlying justification by faith? I'll remind you. The main biblical principle underlying justification by faith is imputation. Imputation. I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. Imputation is simply what I've been describing. Imputation is God considering or reckoning a person righteous when they're still a sinner, by counting Christ's righteousness as our righteousness. This is what the Bible teaches. It's an amazing fact. It's a glorious fact. It's exceedingly good news. The Greek word used in the New Testament for imputation is logizomai. Logizomai. The Apostle Paul uses this word, logizomai, 11 times in Romans chapter 4. When he's discussing how the Old Testament saints, Abraham and David, were saved. You know this. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way we're saved, which is the only way to be saved, by being declared righteous by God when we trust in Jesus Christ. Everybody's ever been saved, beginning with Adam and Eve, there in Genesis 3, verse 21, has been saved in the same way. The Old Testament saints were looking forward to the coming Christ through the promises, prophecies, types, and shadows of the Old Testament. We're looking back to the historical reality of Christ. But we're all saved the same way, by God's grace through faith, by God declaring us righteous because of our trust in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints were saved by God in exactly the same way that we are, by being declared righteous by God at the moment they trusted in Christ. Now, two of the key issues in the Reformation, in the 16th century Reformation, two of the key issues were these: whether justification is inward or outward. That was one issue. And the second key issue was whether justification was progressive or instantaneous. Please listen. The Protestant reformers argued that the Bible clearly teaches, and it does, the Bible clearly teaches that justification is outward and instantaneous. Justification, they said, is God's gracious forgiveness of our sins and the outward imputation of Christ's righteousness, both of which occur instantaneously. Our sins are forgiven, and God imputes Christ's righteousness to us the moment we're saved. Okay? Outward, imputation is outward, and it's instantaneous. On the other side of the Reformation, the Catholic Church said, and they continue to teach this to this day, that justification is God declaring a person righteous when the person inwardly becomes righteous. And people become righteous, the Church teaches, the Catholic Church teaches, people become righteous by God infusing His grace into them at their baptism, when they're babies. If they're baptized as babies, God infuses His grace into them. And then the person cooperates with God's infused grace. They must cooperate with this infused grace in order to be justified. No, 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 cried the reformers. That is not what the Bible teaches about justification. For instance, look again, the third time, at our passage for today. What is Paul saying here under the inspiration of the Spirit? Let me read verses 15 and 16 for you again. They're in Galatians 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, Paul probably says to Peter. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. It's not cooperation with grace that saves us, like the Catholic Church says. No, no, no. That's adding your obedience to Christ's work. Now, the Catholic Church teaches you need to trust in Christ, but then they go on to say that to be justified, to be authentically saved, you must cooperate with the grace that's infused in you. The Bible doesn't teach that. It just clearly doesn't. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, by our own works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Listen to this last statement. Because by works of the law, by any of our own works, no matter how you add those works, and I'll tell you, we human beings are very clever in how we add those works, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Saints, every other religion in the world except true Christianity and every other moral system in the world teaches that to be declared righteous by God, we have to be, to some degree, righteous in what we do, righteous by our own works. It's common to every religion in the world and every moral system. True Christianity proclaims that only one human being was righteous in all their works before God. Only one human being earned righteousness by their works. And this was the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he earned righteousness. He came to live as the God-man for God's people, to earn righteousness for us. That's the Christian faith. That's what we proclaim. Jesus came from heaven to live a perfect life on earth in order to earn full eternal salvation for all who trust in him. Listen to our other pillar text for our study today. You remember Romans 4, verse 5. Listen to it again. This is a glorious verse. Romans 4, verse 5. Under the inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul writes this. He writes, "And to the one who does not work." Saints, you're not under probation. You're not cooperating with grace in order to be justified. Okay? Now, that will get people, since people are hardwired for works righteousness, that'll get them outwardly doing good works. Every pastor knows how to get people outwardly to do good works. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in your internal transformation, your sanctification. I want you to freely, because you want to, do the good works you're doing, not to earn something, because you're not going to earn anything. I'd be very dishonest if I preached any form of works righteousness. You're not going to earn anything by your own works. They're not good enough. None of ours are. It's free. It's free grace. Salvation is free. I mean, you talk about good news. It's exceedingly good news. And even the faith we receive, even the faith we have to receive this free gift is a gift from God also. Even the faith is a gift earned by Christ in his perfect work. Romans 4, verse 5. "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted." Counted is the Greek word logizomai. His faith is counted, reckoned, right? Imputed as righteousness. Isn't that amazing? No man could come up with this. It's too creative. It's too good. No man would come up with this, you guys. Men come up with worked righteousness systems. We churn them out. No man would come up with this. This is the exact opposite. That's why it takes us so long for this truth. It takes so long for this truth to get deep inside of us. Because it's contrary, it's antithetical to the way we're hardwired. See? But that's very, very clear, Romans 4, 5, isn't it? There really should be no debate about the meaning of justification by faith. There should be no debate at all, because it's very clear in the Scripture. And this is the heart, again, this is the heart of the gospel. Justification by faith is the main truth that distinguishes true Christianity from every other religion and every other moral system in the world. It's the truth that God saves sinners while we're still ungodly, by imputing Christ's perfect righteousness to our account the moment we trust in Christ. God saves us without any of our own works without any of our own works being added to his Son's perfect work. Christ's perfect work of redemption alone is what saves. That's why all the glory for all salvation, when we're seen clearly in heaven, when we're glorified, will accrue to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not to us. We'll take the crowns we get and cast them before the throne, like they're in Revelation 4, like that vision that God gives the Apostle John in Revelation 4. I have a question for you, saints. Has this gospel truth of justification by faith gotten deep enough in you? Has it gotten deep enough in you that your identity, how you now see yourself, is like this? Do you see yourself, saints, this way? As a saint who in God's eyes is perfectly righteous, as a saint who is still a sinner. That's what we are. We're saints who are still sinners. Do you see yourself, in other words, like God sees you? Or do you see yourself like the culture sees you? Or like your family sees you? Or like you just personally see yourself? Do you see yourself like God sees you? Clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ? Because that's what occurred the moment you were saved. You were clothed, you were enrobed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Do you see yourself this way, saints? I'm just going to remind you, it's the way God sees you. If you want to get in alignment with God, more and more, you'll see yourself this way. How do I see myself this way? By hearing the gospel over and over again. So every message you hear from me, the gospel is going to be part of it, part and parcel of it, the heart of it. Because this is what transforms us. This is now your true identity in Christ, saints. You're saints who are still sinners. Another question for you. Has this truth of justification by faith gotten deep enough in you so that you now know your top priority in life? Your God-appointed purpose in life. How many people don't know, well, what am I here for? You know, we all start that way. Has this truth of justification by faith gotten deep enough in you that you now know your top priority in life, your God-appointed purpose in life? Now that justification by faith and regeneration has made you God's son or God's daughter, here's your priority in life. Here's your God-appointed purpose in life. I can tell you what it is. Because you're in Christ. Here's your priority in life. Here's your God-appointed purpose in life, according to God's word. I'll use a scripture. 2 Corinthians, I didn't read this. It isn't one of our pillar texts. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the second half of verse 14. Verse 14b. I'm going to remind you of your priority and purpose in life, saints. Your top priority and purpose in life is to, quote, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14b, to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere you go. I love that verse. That's your top priority and purpose in life according to the Bible. To spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere you go. It makes sense of everything. Listen, this is why God has placed you in the family you're in. This is why God has placed you in the church you're in. This is why God has placed you in the job you're in. This is why God has placed you in the community you're in. It's why God has placed you in Needles, California, this tri-state area, if you're from across the river, to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in all the places God has strategically placed you. That's your purpose and top priority. Because think about it. I'll prove it to you. Think about it. In the end, families and churches and jobs and communities are all going to pass away, right? According to the Bible. None of them are going to transition into the new heavens and the new earth. None of our nuclear families, none of our churches, none of our jobs, and none of our communities. So if you make any of these your top priority and purpose, like people do before they're saved, you're going to end up very disappointed in the end. Our eternal top priority and purpose is with our present lives to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in all the places that God has placed you. Remember last in the sunrise service, I brought up another verse in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That's our purpose. That's our priority. See, people think their family is. And so they follow their family, wherever their family is. I see this all the time, and I think to myself, they don't quite understand. I need to preach the gospel more clearly. It needs to get deeper inside of them. Because in the end, they're going to be disappointed. Our family cannot be our top priority. It is with worldlings. That's all they have. They have their family, their jobs, they have their money, they have their recreational, you know, activities and stuff. That's all they have. We're different. We know what our purpose is. And again, it's, and listen, there's no greater, I'll tell you what, through the long summers in Needles, been here 38 years now, sometime around year 20, this began to sink into me. That's how slow I am. I mean, it began sinking into me in a deep way. Exactly why am I here? I kept asking God. And he answered me. Because your part of your eternal priority and purpose is to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ right here in Needles. And you've seen my attitude totally change, haven't you? I love it. I love the people here. When I said that at the sunrise service, I absolutely meant it. I love the people. I love this place. I love this church. I can't imagine a better place in the world for myself. That's diametrically opposite of the way I used to feel. And the difference is that gospel got deeper inside of me. I began listening to what I was preaching. And slowly it keeps getting better and better. I just love it. When God's ready to take me away, I'm glad for that too, whenever that is. But I love it while I'm here, you know. It's the perfect place for me. You know, the family I have, perfect family for me. The job I have, perfect job for me, with the limited gifts I have. I can't do anything else, you know. The community, perfect community for me. I love these people, you guys, in the various venues. I mean, I pray for them. I love them. I always pray that I can be a blessing to someone wherever I am, you know. And sometimes I don't do it. Then I go back and I'm, listen, when you mess up, the best way to be a blessing is to admit it. And because nobody ever confesses anymore to anything, you know, they never say, I'm sorry. And so I find that's an even greater blessing. If you mess up, then you have an opportunity to come back and say, I'm sorry, I really screwed up, you know, and people are even more blessed. Man, when that gospel gets inside of us, begins to get inside of us, it really transforms us. If you live more and more this way, please listen. Instead of living for your family, instead of living for your retirement, instead of living for your money, you know, if you really live this way, saints, more and more, God will continually fill you with his power. I mean, I will. The scripture teaches that. That's why it's true. But I'll give you my personal testimony of that. He will fill you with his power every day and with his love and with his joy, which will continue to grow in your life. Your joy in the Lord and your love for others and for God and for yourself and even for your enemies will grow because you'll be fulfilling God's top priority and purpose for your life. Makes sense. Why would he empower you to fulfill your purpose? Right? Even as a Christian. Get in alignment with God's purpose for you. Now, you'll be better at your job. You'll be better in your family. You'll be better in the community. All these things will take care of themselves. But your priority will be spreading that fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean witnessing to everybody. It means witnessing to everybody with your life. Showing them forgiveness. Showing them joy. And when you have an opportunity, sharing the gospel verbally. But otherwise, loving them. Okay? And accepting them. One more question for you, I promise. Just one more. Has this gospel truth of justification by faith gotten deep enough in you that you have a certainty about your destiny? Do you know with a deep assurance that the moment you die, in the next moment, you will have an experience that will make all the great experiences in your life seem like nothing at all? Because in that moment, we Christians die, we will see the glorified Christ, our Savior and Lord, in all his glory face to face. See, this is why in my recent near-death experience, that's what I call it now, because everybody around me thought I was going to die, all the doctors and stuff. But this is why in my recent near-death experience, I was very, very excited. I really was. And God gave me peace. It was just His grace. Now that I get out, I'm finding it a challenge to have peace in medical situations. But then, for those all that time I did, it was just God's grace. It wasn't me. It was God's grace. But I was very excited. And then they told me I probably was going to get better. That's good, too. Okay, that's good, too. Not as good, I admit, but that's good, too. See, saints, when I preach the gospel, I'm preaching to myself, too. In 38 years of hearing myself, as well as much, much better teachers than myself, proclaim the gospel, hearing the gospel has changed me, saints. Not very quickly, but it's changed me. And hearing the gospel has changed you, too. God's glorious gospel will continue to transform us. That's what churches are for. It's the only place you can hear the gospel. So if we're preaching works righteousness, we're like every other institution. Get that anywhere. Get that at your job. Get that, get that from all the moral systems that you might subscribe to. Get that in other religions. You get that everywhere. Only in an authentic church do you hear the gospel. Don't you feel great compassion for the mass of humanity who are still trying to be righteous before God by their own righteousness? I never feel angry at them, you know. I feel compassion for them. Have you noticed something? Have you noticed that those who try the hardest to be righteous by their own righteousness are the ones you want to be around least? Have you noticed that? Like the Pharisees during Jesus' time. Because if you're trying to be righteous by your own righteousness, you turn into a self-righteous, hateful hypocrite, just like the Pharisees, because you're really trying hard to be righteous by your own righteousness, right? Nobody wants to be around what they call religious people. That's what they call them, okay? Because they're just like that to some degree. But have you also noticed that those who are righteous by faith really are being sanctified by God? They really are. There's not many of them, but they really are becoming gradually more loving and more joyful and kinder and more patient and more of a delight to be around. Have you noticed that, saints? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14b. Through their words and their presence, they are spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere they go. Everywhere they go. I see so many people trying to get to the most comfortable situation they can, around their families or in a place that's climate-wise. Where does God want you? See? Any place God has called you to be can be heaven on earth. It's not as good as heaven, don't get me wrong, but it can be heaven on earth. In fact, it's the only place that can be heaven on earth for us. Because unless we're fulfilling God's purpose for us, He's not going to empower us, you guys. He just flat out doesn't. I experienced that for many years, and I was getting very, very frustrated over it. By the way, the very next half verse after 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14b, the very next verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15a. Do you know what it says? It says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God." Not just to people, to God. In other words, when we're living, none of us do this perfectly, not even close, but when we're living for God's purpose, and we have God's top priority for us, we're the aroma of Christ to God. Our lives more and more, as we fulfill God's top priority and purpose for us, our lives more and more waft up to God the sweet scent of His beloved Son. He smells some of Christ on us. That's what Paul is saying there. See, the instant God justifies us, counts us righteous, in that instant our sanctification begins, right? And from that point forward, the entirety of our Christian life is this. It's us growing into what God has declared us to be in our justification. Let me say that again. Sanctification is us slowly growing into what God has already declared us to be in our justification. Isn't Christianity amazing, saints? It's got to be true. Man couldn't come up with something this good. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you. It was a great delight. It was an honor to preach from these two verses. Again, this is the heart of this letter to the Galatians, which is one of the most considered, one of the most important letters in the New Testament. And the reason it is because it's the clear one of the clearest proclamations of the gospel. And here we have justification by faith in Galatians 2, 15, 16, the heart of the gospel. And underlying justification by faith is that principle, that biblical truth of imputation. God counting us righteous with Christ's righteousness the moment we believe in him. So glorious, Father God. Thank you for it. Help us to continue to seek out hearing your gospel. Help us to get to the point we can preach the gospel to ourselves, to build ourselves up in the faith as well. We do love you. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have one more song. Thanks.